welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
This evening, I'm wanting us to think just a little bit about some of the risks we've taken in life. So I'd like you in groups of three or four, just for 5 minutes or so, to turn to one another. And these guys are looking at me funny because I was meant to tell them to pass the offering bags around before the video began, and you were meant to do it while they were. So I'm going to ask them to pass the offering bags around now. And then while they're doing that, you can get into groups of three or four and then just discuss one simple question. Just think of a time in your life, doesn't have to be the most, but a time in your life when you took a big risk. Maybe you took the big risk of standing on a big cliff and bungee jumping down, literally. That's a risk. Maybe you took the risk of moving to another town. Maybe you took the risk of starting a business. Or maybe you took the risk of love, of taking a chance on another person in your life. Whatever it may have been, just take a couple of moments and share around one or two of the risks that you've taken as a person. So take a couple of moments for that. And as you were sharing in your groups now, you probably would have noticed that some of you on one side are adrenaline junkies. Not only in the roller coaster bungee jumping type sense, just all the time you're taking risks. You're putting everything out there, taking chances, jumping into new environments, just doing things and taking risks. And sometimes it goes bad, but you're okay with that. Sometimes it pays off, and that's pretty cool. On the flip side, some of you are so risk adverse, so afraid of taking a chance. If it's not 100% certain, you don't know exactly what's going to happen beforehand, then that's not for you. And that's a spectrum that we're all on, and we're all created different, and we're all different, and you know, God created us that way. There's nothing wrong with that. But it does pose a little bit of a challenge for us, because if we read Hebrews 11 verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So much we can take out of that verse. The one side, it says, without faith first, but it's impossible to please God. The flip side of that same coin, the corollary would be that with faith, it is possible to please God. That with faith, it's possible for us to do something that moves the heart of God. But faith involves risk. You see, we can't really have faith if we're not willing to take risks. We can't have faith if we know exactly in the natural, according to the Psalms, according to the way everything in the world works, we know exactly what the outcome is going to be. Faith requires that at times we take steps that we don't understand. Scripture says in so many words, we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't walk there where we can see. Sometimes we need to take a step in the darkness. Sometimes we need to be Peter standing on the boat. Peter, who knows water, he's grown up around water. He's a fisherman. He understands some stuff about water. And he understands that the surface tension of the water is not enough to carry his weight. He's tried it before. It's called swimming. And here God says to him at one stage, Peter, come here. Conversation is slightly different. He first says, God, if that's really, really, really you, tell me to come to you on the water. And God responds, and he has a fisherman who knows water, demonstrating faith. stepping out, saying, God, I don't quite know in the natural, or perhaps I know exactly what the natural outcome is going to be, and it's not going to be what the God-intended outcome is going to be. And yet he's willing to take that step, and he steps on the water, and he walks to Jesus. You see, God says that there's something about our obedience to him, something about our desperation for him, that when we're willing to step out contrary to what everything in our head says is going to happen, not based just on stupidity, on whims, or on nice feeling, but based upon his word first written, but then also the revealed word to us. It's so important we understand that faith isn't just a nice idea. Faith isn't about me going home and thinking, man, I'd really love a new Audi. God, I'm going to put my faith out for an Audi. That's not faith. That's witchcraft and divination and all that type of stuff. Faith starts with me stopping and saying, God, what are you saying? What do you want? If God says, well, Philip, I really just want to bless you. I want to pour my goodness over you. And then I say, okay, God, a new Audi would be cool. That's totally different. But just the example we use just now of all of this blue in front of us, all of these empty chairs. We know that God wants to fill these chairs because Scripture says he desires all men to get saved and come to knowledge of the truth. So if I go home tonight and I spend time praying, I say, God, please send people. God, send us as a church into people's lives. Have us reach in there so we can bring healing to broken people. I put my faith out. God, I'm expecting to meet somebody tomorrow with whom I can share the great and majestic things that you've already done in my life. I can take that as a step of faith because I know that's something that God wants done. It's so important that we sometimes just reverse from all of this I want stuff. Don't get me wrong, God often wants to give us a bunch of the stuff we want. He just first wants us to let go of it. Some of you have noticed that. The moment you want something forever and the moment you're like, God, I really don't need it anymore. Then God says, oh, okay, now you can have it. Does anyone notice that? It's weird how God works that way. So many of the weddings we do, that's exactly the story. These girls, I just want a husband, I just want a husband, I just want a husband. Trying everything to get a husband until they say, okay, God, you're enough. And then the husband comes. As long as once that thing is settled, then God says, okay, now I can give you the desires of your heart. But first, I want to be the desire of your heart. And then he gives us those gifts as we dream and as we desire. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. As Christians, we need to be risk takers. Sometimes the risks get forced upon us. We're going to look at some of those situations now. Sometimes we deliberately need to step out and take risks for the cause of Christ. For the kingdom of God to advance, that means sometimes we're going to have to get up and do something. Actively seeking God's will. And then stepping out in faith as God leads and as he presses on our heart. What must we believe? A couple of things. It starts with us believing that he is. That he is alive, that he is a God who lives up in heaven, and he is actually there. I love what one of the speakers at our recent conference said. Heaven is real. Hell is hot. Eternity is long. Time is short. Sums up so much of what earth is about. Heaven is real. Hell is hot. Eternity is long. Time, implication here on earth, is short. You know, if you live by that sort of as a creed, it's going to help you to make a lot of really good decisions in life. We must believe that he is, that heaven is real. And not only that heaven is real, that the God of heaven is real. And then that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That when we have a heart towards God, no matter how messed up we are, no matter even how we may be looking in the wrong place, if we're looking for him, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I want to encourage you all, let's keep seeking God. Let's diligently seek him in the night hours, in the morning, in the night, when you wake up in the morning, say, God, I want to know you. I want to find you, God. And I'm going to go to the places where I feel I'm most likely to find you. But even when I'm in the wrong place, God, lead me to those places where I'm going to find you. I want to know you, Jesus. The Apostle Paul, for me, is a beautiful example of somebody who's passionately seeking God. He's so passionate about seeking God that he's standing actively against killing and overseeing the murder of people and imprisonment and torture of people who are far from God as he sees it. But he's passionate about God, and then God just has to come and help him, right? Just minor course correction. He's like, oops, sorry guys, wasn't meant to kill you. I'll apologize in heaven. We'll meet there. And then he carries on. I believe one of the reasons God responded so in Apostle Paul's life was because Paul was seeking God. He was zealous for God. The only problem was he was zealous in the wrong area. And God came and helped him, right? God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. As Christians, we need faith. Faith is part and parcel of our life because we speak about the Christian faith. We call ourselves believers. All of that speaking about faith, believing, trusting, not only in that which we see, but in that which we do not see. And I'd like us to look at an example of scripture, Daniel chapter 3. We're going to read the whole passage and just see one of the ways in which I believe God wants us to live out our faith. One of the ways I believe in which he wants to manifest the faith that he's placed in us, and he wants to live it. He wants us to live it out. And in Daniel chapter 3, we read about Nebuchadnezzar, the king, who made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors. This sentence is going to appear a lot, so I'm just going to call it the control C sentence. King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, you know, control V here, the judges, the or P, whatever, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn," and here's another control C bit coming, "horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." I want you to imagine that you're a Christian in Babylon. Christian in inverted commas, because obviously they weren't Christians at that time because Christ hadn't come yet. But a believer, a follower of the one true God. You happen to be somebody of influence, so you hear about what's happening. News comes to you. And you hear that the king is building this big golden image. And he's going to put it up in the plain. And then all of these musical instruments are going to make large, great music. And when the music plays, we're all expected to worship this idol. You're a believer. What's the first thing you register in your mind? Hopefully, I foresee a problem for me. This isn't going to work. In the future, I'm going to have a little bit of a situation that I'm going to have to deal with, because what the king is wanting to do here and what I'm wanting to do and what I believe God wants done are directly at odds with one another. In our lives, over and over, we're going to see those moments coming, setups from the devil to kill, to steal, and destroy. What is he looking to destroy? He's looking to steal, to kill, and to destroy our faith. He's looking to kill and to steal and to destroy our relationship with Christ. What is this whole thing about? This whole thing about is about choosing who I'm going to worship. And we'll look at that a little bit later. But something that we need to know is every setup from the devil to bring destruction in my life is at exactly the same time a setup from God in which for him to display his glory. Every setup from the enemy, which is a setup for me to fall and to stumble in my walk with Christ, is a setup from God to demonstrate his glory, to demonstrate his power and his majesty. And we get to be used by God in that process. So here this community, couple of people, and they're thinking, problems ahead. We need to start thinking about this. So at that time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the control paste, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the peoples, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, ABC, control V again, and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon." In other words, this is all happening in Babylon. Just remember that. So these are men in serious authority. "You have set them over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They did not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Every time you make a stand for what is right, a stand for God, a stand for righteousness, somebody and something is going to stand up to oppose you, to accuse you. We see that here. These three men, this worship thing is happening, is worshiping this idol. These three guys are saying no. And somebody stands up to point that out. Somebody stands up to oppose them. These Chaldeans sort of were at odds with the Jews. Remember, these three guys are set in charge over Babylon. Perhaps these Chaldeans are a little bit jealous. Perhaps they want to be over Babylon. I don't know. Just speculating here. Perhaps they want a little bit of authority. Perhaps they want these Jews removed so that they can step into those positions. So often in life, you're going to find somebody is going to see the stand you make as an opportunity for them to pull you down. They're going to see it as an opportunity for them to trip you up. Every time you stand up for righteousness, somebody or something is going to take a stand to oppose you. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. "Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus." Anyone here who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus? Anybody? Okay, if you keep your hands raised. If your hand's not raised, don't you just want someone just pray for those people right now? Okay. We all want to live godly in Christ Jesus. Here's a beautiful promise from Scripture for you. "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So now turn to somebody, put up their hand and say, "You're going to suffer persecution. It's coming." It's going to be there. Every time you choose to take a stand for Christ, somebody or something is going to choose to oppose you. "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution." Make a note of that. Your wheels aren't falling off. I love these three guys. We call them Shad, Mesh, and Abe, you know, buddies. I love how they choose to make a stand for Christ. As Christians, we need to be taking more of a stand for Jesus. You know, sometimes as Christians, we want to stand for nothing but fall for everything. It's so important that we learn to stand, develop some spine and stand for the cause of Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, the great chapter on spiritual warfare. Put on the full armor of God, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, all of that stuff. And then what do? Take your sword and run into the army's camp and take back what the devil stolen from you? No. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. There's something about us, our inability to stand, that the Apostle Paul already spoke to the church in Ephesus about. He says, guys, stand. Stand, stand, stand. And then step by step together, you take ground and you stand. You stand united. You stand as one. Persecution is going to come. And these guys have chosen to stand for that which matters. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and in fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, control paste, flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" The enemy has primarily one aim in your life. He wants to kill and steal and destroy. What does he want to kill, steal, and destroy? Your faith. Your ability to trust God. What's that rooted and based on? It's rooted and based in your worship of God. What does he want to steal from us? He wants us to bow down to him. Actually, he wants us to bow down to anything that's not God. That's what he's fighting for in our lives all the time. He's fighting for us to bow down to money. He's fighting for us to bow down to sexual immorality. He's fighting for us to bow down to a career. He's fighting for us to bow down to an ideology. He's fighting for us to bow down in everything except Jesus. I want to take you back to when Jesus was in the desert, fasting for 40 days, and then Scripture gives a really powerful insight, and he was hungry. As if we needed that little piece of information, but Jesus was hungry after 40 days of fasting, and then the devil appears to him and tempts him. Don't have time to break down all of that, but I encourage you to just go read those temptations. It's so powerful what the devil tempted him with. And note, there were temptations. Perhaps you, like me, and praise the Lord for that, otherwise I would have messed up even worse. The smell of tobacco has never been pleasant to me. It's always been repugnant, always put me off. So praise the Lord, I never smoked. So if somebody today, maybe you like me, and somebody walks in here and says, "Here, have a cigarette," and puts a cigarette in your nose, my reaction would be, "No, man, take the thing away, it stinks." There's no temptation in that. For some of us, you're going to be, "Oh, man, actually, that would be pretty cool right now." That's a temptation. Do you see the difference? It's not a temptation when somebody's, if someone were to walk in here and dangle a packet of cocaine in my nose and say, "Go sniff this," I'm like, "Don't be stupid." For me, there's no temptation in that. Perhaps if you come from a background, there'd be a yearning towards that. You know, ladies, if I were to hold up a, tomorrow we're all fasting because it's first Monday prayer, and we were to walk past each other tomorrow, and I take out a big slab of choc mint, bubbles, top deck, whatever, and I hold, there's a temptation. Why? Because there's something appealing in that which you're holding before me that I want. When the enemy comes to Jesus, it's a temptation. There was something appealing in what the enemy held before Christ. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have been tempted, but he was tempted. And in the last one, what the enemy does, he takes Jesus up on a high hill, exceedingly high hill, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, "I will give you all of these kingdoms if what? If you will bow down and worship me." All the enemy wants is he wants Jesus to worship him. Just what is the temptation there? Well, first of all, that can only be a temptation to Jesus if the enemy had all the kingdoms of the world in his possession to give them to Jesus. Otherwise, Jesus would have been, "Don't be stupid, you dumb fool. You can't give me what's already mine, loser." You know? It's like you coming to me afterwards and saying, "Oh, if you give me R1,000, then I'm going to give you your car." I'm like, "No, it's my car. You can't give me what's already mine." There's a temptation in that for Christ. Go pray through that. Go read through that. Jesus is drawn to the possibility of doing everything that he came on this earth to do, which is to win back all the kingdoms of the world for God the Father. In one moment, what does he have to do? Just worship something else. That's what the enemy is at in our lives. Or he just wants us to worship something that's not God. And that's exactly what happens here. We've got these three guys. They've been called and saying, guys, if you're not going to worship me, then I'm going to throw you in a big fire and you're going to burn. I love their response. Because this is where faith becomes faith. I'm going to look, it's not faith yet, but it's becoming faith. Because where I can see, where it makes sense, where everything's falling into place, that's not faith, that's just common sense. If I'm driving according to the map, I figured out the map, I know how to get from point A to B because the map says that, and I'm on that road, I'm getting from A. There's no faith involved in that. We're just doing what we're doing. Faith gets a little bit tricky. Faith becomes when the mist sets in and I can't see where I'm driving anymore. Faith sets in when the petrol starts running out and I've got 2 liters left and I've got 100 kilometers to go. And God said, go. Faith comes in when the natural order doesn't quite make sense anymore. That's where the faith begins to kick in. The enemy's aim is to get you to deny Christ. In other words, to worship anything other than him, and he'll give you every opportunity to do that. So these guys, they've taken the stand. The enemy, the king in this case, has heard of the stand. Now he calls them in and he gives them an opportunity to backtrack. We're seeing that all over just in the church today. The people are just, I don't know if you guys have noticed something about tolerance. You know, have you heard we're all meant to be tolerant? Have you guys heard that? Christians, especially, we're meant to be tolerant of everybody. Whichever lobby, whichever group, whatever they may be doing or saying or thinking, we've got to tolerate everything they say. Have you ever asked one of those people to tolerate what you believe? Make a deal. I'll let you believe what you believe if you let me believe what I believe. They won't settle for that. Because they don't want, it's not that they're wanting us to give us every, they don't want what they say, everybody just to have room to believe. They want everybody to believe as they believe. And they, in my experience, people who are big on this whole human rights agenda, the Bible says you've got a human right, one of them, as a believer, to be called a child of God. Once you become a child of God, you don't have any other rights. We choose to give them to God. What does it mean by that? I don't get to make the decisions about my body. Jesus does. I don't get to decide what's moral and what's right or wrong. God does. I don't get to decide what's proper or improper conduct. God does. He's made those decisions and I just choose to abide by what he says. I don't have any human rights. As a matter of fact, maybe perhaps Jesus wants me to be in the next, I don't know, maybe we get a Bible in heaven which speaks about all kind of, because I feel we got a raw deal. You and I don't get to be in the Bible. Doesn't matter what we do. We'll never be in the Bible. That's pretty unfair, don't you think? You know, Moses got born early, so he get to be in the Bible. We got born later. I don't get to be in the Bible. So maybe in the next life, kind of in heaven, maybe there'll be like a new Bible, which you and I maybe can maybe try and get into. You know, I don't know. Never thought of that before, but I'm thinking that I should suggest that to Jesus when we pray next time. God, like a Bible for after Paul. You know, St. Francis of Assisi never gets to be in the Bible. That's a bit unfair. Let's create room for him. Maybe I want to be in the Hebrews 11 equivalent of the new Bible, where those heroes of the faith, some of them subdued lions and received their dead back to life. Some of them were sawn in two. Some of them were tortured and persecuted for their faith. That was their faith. If we want to stand up and say, I've got a right to life, Jesus says, no, you've got a right to be sawn in two. For some of us, this is a bit of a mind shift. And when we say we surrender to Christ, do we really mean that? Or I'm going to surrender to you as long as it's comfortable, Jesus? Faith starts when it gets a little bit confusing. And I was speaking about the tolerance stuff. You know what we're seeing today in the world? The Human Rights Commission, as an example, in South Africa, is onto churches about a whole bunch of rubbish. What do we see exactly? An accusation comes. then a letter to the church. If you will, then we'll back off. We're more than happy to back off. All we want from you is to bow down. Just don't stand for righteousness. Just bow down. Change your doctrine. Change this. They give you every opportunity to change. That's where the faith begins to kick in. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. I love that. King, you are the king. But this is beyond your scope. We honor you as king, but we don't need to answer you. Who are we going to serve is none of your business. Because there's a king above you. You're a king and a great king, but there's a king of kings, and he happens to be the king of you because you're a king. So king of kings, just get the hierarchy right here. But in respect, we don't have to answer you. If that is the case, if you're going to throw us in this burning fiery furnace, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand. Remember, the king has just said, who's going to deliver you? They say, the God we serve. I love the statement of faith. This is where faith begins. Faith doesn't begin, this is all a process of faith, but faith really becomes faith. Not when I can see there's a massive challenge out ahead. We start stepping into that challenge. Starts getting uncomfortable, and we start holding on to what we know God has said. Faith rising up within our midst. And I love how they say, the God whom we serve. And what do they count on? They count on the knowledge they have of his character. Faith is always rooted in a knowledge of God's character. God, I've got faith that you're going to lead thousands to salvation because I know your character is all about saving. That's who you are. That's what you're about. That you want to heal. You want to restore. That relationship that's falling apart, you want to put it together. You want to put it together. That person who's bound by depression, God, you want to set them free because that's your character. And in the situation where they're in, they don't rely on opinions or feeling. They just fall back on their knowledge of God's character. Faith becomes real when we have a revelation of the character of the God we're serving. And then, as if that what you just read wasn't beautiful enough, this next bit is just the absolute kicker for me. This God is going to save us, but if not. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. This is the real test of faith. The what if not question. What if not? You're in whatever situation and faith is rising up and you're hearing God and you're following, but tonight when you lay your head on the pillow, the what if not question is going to pop up. This is where faith comes in. I believe that God is going to, but what if not? I love their response. We believe that God's going to save us out of the fire somehow high. We've got no clue. We just know he's going to do it because that's who he is. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship your gods. This is where the tire hits the top. This is where faith becomes more than just an emotion or a feeling. It's the what if not. I recently heard a really cool definition of faith. You know what faith is? Faith is expecting the best but preparing for the worst. I love that. Faith, we see that right here. They're expecting the best. God's going to save us, but we're going to prepare for the fact that even if he doesn't save us. Prepare. Expect the best. Hope for the best. Prepare for the worst. They've got their bases covered. What if God doesn't? Is it going to shake our faith? Isn't it going to change? Nothing is going to change. Because we're not going to bow to anybody else except God. Scripture speaks about our faith being more precious than gold. What better place to refine faith than in the furnace? What better place to have our faith tested than in the midst of a fire, Scripture speaks about. Here these guys are coming in. You know what comes out of them? Gold. Perfect, beautiful faith. That's always going to happen. There's going to be the setup. You're going to see it coming. Sometimes we're stupid and we're blind and we don't see the setup coming. Then the test comes. We choose to stand. Then someone calls us and gives us an opportunity to reconsider. That's where our faith begins to kick in. We begin to understand the consequences of our continuing to follow Christ. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. The expression on his face changed. He's a typical manipulator. Anybody who's ever worked with someone with a manipulative spirit, you'll know it's one of the worst spirits to deal with in people, whether it be a two-year-old kid with a manipulating spirit or an adult with a manipulating spirit. Because often they'll come one way and they normally try and just kind of strong arm you. And then if you say no, just in a beautiful, firm way, no, then they'll become this weak, vulnerable victim in the situation. And kind of just a different way to try and manipulate and try and what do they want you to do what they want to have done. They want to turn the situation. And just as leaders, many of you are, I want to encourage you, just in love, say no. Don't ever let somebody manipulate you. That's witchcraft. Don't ever let somebody bring their story of how poor and how much of a victim or whatever they are. Don't let that sway you from what the course that God has caused you to set. Step back and listen to them. But sometimes in love, we just need to help those people and say, listen, with all the love in my heart, get over yourself. Especially to other believers, people who are meant to be mature. With all the love in my heart, will you grow up? And sometimes you need to call it by name. You know the best way to identify if somebody is a manipulator? Call them a manipulator. What's their response? You know what a manipulator will do when you call them a manipulator? If they're not manipulating, I'll be, man, that's pretty unfair and that hurts. I'm sorry you feel that way. Call them a manipulator. But that's not the response they're going to have. Call a manipulator, and you're going to have some fun. Okay. But in love and with grace, but at the same time, I'm being serious. It's just, and if you see yourself and you identify some of those traits in the same way as this, what I was saying is, it's like you're talking to one person and they realize that angle's not working and they switch. It's almost like their face changes in front of you. Exactly what happens with Nebuchadnezzar here. He was full of fury. The expression on his face changed. Now all of a sudden, he's not trying to negotiate. He was wanting to be nice and say, but you can just not worship God this way. We'll be nice and no one has to know. Now all of a sudden, boom, out comes this other Nebuchadnezzar. His expression of his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain mighty men. He gets some of his best soldiers who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fire furnace. This is when faith kicks in. Faith isn't faith until it's tested. I was a little bit naughty yesterday. I've got a bunch of rubbish in my backyard. Since I've moved in, there's been a heap of rubbish. And slowly I've been sifting it down. And every now and again, our gardener, just because it's his job, he's meant to do this, but it just frustrates me that this is the way life works. Just as I feel I'm starting to win, I'm just winning to get to whittling this thing down. He chops down a bunch of trees and stuff, and then there's just a bunch of stuff again. And then Bucky loads, Jen and Vera, and it just gets really frustrating. So yesterday, I got naughty because I took all the big stuff and I put it in the back of the bucket and I was about to take it and I looked and there was like heaps of like just other rubbish and I just wasn't in the mood after Encounter 5 and a whole bunch of stuff to do yesterday still and prepare for everything today. I was in the mood to now shovel all of this to the bucket and right away and just take too long. So I got very naughty and I went and fetched some newspaper and some matches. And I thought, this is a quick solution to the problem. So I put the newspaper strategically under, and I exercised faith. I looked, what is the worst that can happen here? I'm hoping for the best, but what is the worst? And the worst wasn't too bad, so okay, that's fine. And I lit it. And then I realized, oops, I'd looked everywhere except right in the middle of this pile was a sprinkler pipe sticking out. And the little bit of science that I did at school reminded me that that plastic polymer and this heat is not going to be a good combination. So I jump across to the other side and I'm turning this thing because it's like the pipe's really deep in. I'm turning, pulling, turning, pulling, turning, pulling. Come on, come on, come on. And it's getting warmer and it's really getting warmer and the flames are like up here all over because it's a big pile of stuff. And I'm turning, pulling, turning, pulling, turning, pulling, trying to get this stupid thing out. Eventually I thought in like 3/4 of a split second, a new pipe costs about 7 rand. Right now, I like my skin, I like my hair, I like the clothes I'm wearing. I can't replace any of that for 7 rand. And I just backed off and there is no more pipe and now I need to figure out how to to get the piece that's still twisted in and melted in at the bottom. I need to somehow get out, but that's tomorrow's problem. But you know when that heat, and that's pretty intense heat, when that heat starts getting on, that's when your faith gets tested in this scenario. I wonder what's going through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's mind. They're picked up, these mighty men of valor are carrying them, and this heat's becoming more real. Up to now, it was an idea that they didn't really like. Now it's not an idea, now it's reality. This is where faith kicks in. God, what if not? My wife, my children, my family, all of the other stuff, what if not? God, maybe I must just put up my hand and say, I'll bow. Some of you sitting here, in that moment, you've bowed. And I believe God today wants to say that it's okay, not in the sense of it's okay to do it again, but in the sense of there's grace. He wants to heal and restore and redeem. Those times when you know you should have stood, but the heat was just too much. And your faith in that sense failed you. And God, today we're going to pray with you later. God's going to restore. That's where faith gets tested. I wonder what's going through their minds when the people around them are dying and they're still alive. Because the guys who threw them in the fire, they all died. And here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not yet dead. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, didn't we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. I love this story. I love it. For so many reasons. One of them is that Jesus, in this case, doesn't appear until they're in the fire. Too much of our modern Christianity says that by the time you're in the fire, your faith has failed you. You shouldn't be in the fire if you're a Christian. Where is your faith, though, you of little faith? You shouldn't even have been in that fire. Sometimes God is going to show in the meeting. Sometimes God's going to show in the setup and he's going to give you wisdom. Sometimes God's going to show up in the test. He's going to redeem it and he's going to turn it around in that moment. Sometimes God's going to show up and while you're being carried and lightning hits the guys that are carrying you, whatever. Okay, let's stop this thing right now. But you know, sometimes God has been faithful all along, but he only pitches in inverted commas in the fire. Too often we see people in the fire and we write them off. We say they didn't have faith or whatever it might have been. I love in the story that Jesus pitches in the fire. This king looks down and he's confused, excited in a sense, and he's running down. He says, guys, but 3, 4, how many did we throw in that hole? 3. Okay, but there are 4 in there right now. One of them looks like God. The king gets to see Jesus. How cool is that? God's abundant faithfulness. The fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and he spoke saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, watch this, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. What is his immediate reaction? The God you serve, that's the God. That God that's doing this, he's the real God. He's the Most High God. Not only the high God, he's not only God, he's the most. In other words, he's the king saying, yeah, this is the God above every other God. The king is getting saved. I don't know if he's going to be in heaven or not, but he understood something about the greatness of God in this moment. You see, every setup from the evil enemy to bring your destruction is at the same time a setup for him to show his glory. This king looks here, and I love this. He sees them loose. They were tied up. He sees them loose. And then he says to them, guys, come here. Just pause for a moment. Imagine yourself in Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego's shoes, whichever one you want to relate to, depending on your type of name. And you jump in the hole. I'm not dead yet. This is pretty cool. So I'm making a plan to get out of here. That's me. Like in the movies, kicking down the door, whatever. Maybe knocking Shadrach and Meshach so I can climb on top of them and use them as a ladder, whatever. Guys, we need to make a plan to get out of here. I love these guys. Don't do that. I don't know what they're doing. Maybe they're chilling, playing cards with Jesus. I don't know. But they're sitting in and they're making no effort to get out. They are comfortable in the fire. So much so that the king looks at them and says, guys, you're not dying, come out. The power has been in their hands to come out all along, they just haven't. You know, sometimes we're in the fire and the only thing we focused on is getting out. If God's provision and protection is there, chill in the fire. No one else is going to hurt you. Until the instruction comes, come out, and then they come out. That just freaks, that little bit just freaks me out. They're not in any way trying to get out of this fire. They are so comfortable in that fire. And then the king says, okay, guys, you can come out now. And then they come out. It's always been in their hand to come out, but they chilled until you said come out, and then they come out. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. Yeah, control paste again. The satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's councils gathered together. They saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected. The smell of fire was not on them. I made a fire like way in the backyard. My whole house smells like smoke. My wife's upset with me about that, so pray for deliverance in this week. But these guys were in the fire. They didn't even smell of smoke. You know when you've bribed? And ladies, you've got no clue, but guys, you're on this page with me. And you walk away, you smell like the fire. That smoke gets in everything. These guys, never mind they haven't burnt, never mind that not a hair on their body is singed. They didn't even smell like fire. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And watch this, I love this. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language that speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. How's that for a glory amongst the nations? The king Nebuchadnezzar writes this and he sends it to everybody in his kingdom. He says, guys, there's one true God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then, cherry on top, just because God can, the next verse. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Just because he can, I think. Let's rewind way back to the beginning of the story. What happened? King built a thing. They didn't buy it onto the thing. Who complained? their colleagues. Their colleagues wanted to get rid of them so they could take that spot. What happens at the end, just because God can? He promotes them. He gives to the guys exactly what they didn't want. Go back to the story of Esther, Queen Esther. Mordecai, here's this mean guy who just wants to kill everybody who looks half Jewish. And he's got this agenda against Mordecai. Every plan he makes to get rid of Mordecai turns that against him, and he suffers at his own hand every time. He builds this massive big gallows. First of all, he gets excited because he thinks the king is going to bless him, and he tells the king exactly what the king must do to a man he greatly wants to honor. Except Mordecai gets honored, not him, with his plan. And then he builds his big gallows to have Mordecai hung on, and then he gets hung on it. In the meantime, he'd made a big law thing, and that's kind of where the whole story of Esther is about, to wipe out all the Jews. The king hears of that through Esther, and he makes another law to wipe out everybody who wants to wipe out the Jews. God is a way of just doing that. He is a way of turning around when the enemy comes in to bring destruction in our lives. Don't get afraid. Don't run away. Yes, the fire is hot. But we need to develop and trust God to know the power of His character. That God, even if I have to land in that fire, it's going to be okay. But more than it's going to be okay, you're going to use it to glorify your name. You're going to use it to bring majesty to you. Luke 18, verse 8, the second part of the verse says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth?" See, Jesus could come back now, or now, or now, or now. We don't really know. Maybe now, or now. Whenever He comes, we don't know when He's coming. What's He going to find in your life? Is He going to find faith? What's He going to find in us as a church? On this earth, is He going to find a people who say, "God, we're going to trust You. God, this fire is crazy hot. But that's okay. We're going to trust You. We don't know how You're going to deliver us, Lord. But God, actually, even if You don't, we're still going to trust You. Because our trust is not based on the circumstance." The last verse. Can we stand together this evening? Romans 12, verse 3. "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you," all of us, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." As you're sitting or standing here, you've got it. God's placed faith inside of you. He didn't give it to you. He gave it to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't buy it. You didn't develop it. You didn't train it. He gave it to you. All He's wanting us to do is embrace it and live it out. How it's going to look in your life and my life is different. The fire that I'm going to go through and the fire that you're going to go through is different. But I know that He purifies our faith through the refiner's fire Scripture speaks about. You know, if my mind sometimes gets these crazy ideas, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been burnt, you know, in the midst of the ashes, do you know what you would have found there? Big nuggets of gold. True faith. Far more precious than anything on this earth. That eternal goal that God's working inside of us. This evening, I want to encourage us and pray with us around that. Let's be a people of faith. Let's be a people who believe Jesus. Let's be a people who learn to stand up for righteousness, and we don't get freaked out when someone stands to oppose us. We walk the way of faith. We say, "God, somehow I know You're going to deliver me, but even if You don't, I'm still not going to bow my knee. I'm going to bow my knee to You all the time, God." God, when You come, will You find faith in us? The faith that You've given us, Lord. Let's release that. Let's live it. Let's take some risks for Jesus. not just risks for the sake of risks, but risks for the sake of building and establishing His kingdom. Let's take some risks in our relationships with regards to inviting people to meet Jesus. Say, I love you enough to put this relationship on the line because I love you and your eternity with Christ more than I love the feel good of our being together. I'm willing to put this relationship on the line for Christ. I'm willing to put my career on the line for Christ. For some of you, it's going to be real. I'm not saying this just to be funny. I'm just saying the times we're going into, it's real. I'm willing to put my finances on the line for Christ. I'm willing to put my dreams and my hopes on the line for Christ. Whatever you do, whenever you do this, please do it like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not alone. Together. You know, alone, sometimes our heads can leave us. It just helps so much when you've got a small group of someone around and say, yes, that's God. I wonder if it had only been Shadrach, if he'd have gone the same route. It's so much easier when there's somebody with you. And we all hate being the first person. Maybe some of you have been at a party where you just don't like the way the conversation or whatever's going, but you don't like awkwardness either, so you're just going to shut up until somebody else pipes up, and then you're right behind them. Anybody relate, experienced that before? It's amazing what happens when the first person just takes that step. Let's have the guts to be that first person. That's what leadership's about. Making it easier for others to do what's in their hearts. Because we're willing to be awkward. We're willing to take the persecution because all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer it. It's part of our lives. Don't run away from it. Embrace it. Press through it. Like someone said, when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, don't stop. When you're going through hell, don't stop. Go through. Get out on the other side. Let's be people of faith. Can we pray together? Father, I want to thank you this evening. That you're stirring in us, Lord, a precious, precious gift. Lord. Something that makes you smile, something that you cherish, something that you love. That, Lord, you said that without faith, it's impossible to please you, God. So we want to be people of faith because we want to please you. We want to be able to take risks for you, God. To not know how this thing is going to end up, except that your hand is on it, and that's where we find our rest in, Lord. That our God is able. But even if He doesn't, still we won't. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, perhaps you here, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You've been to church many times, but you've never had that moment where Christ has come and become Lord of your life. Your whole life's transformed, like a whole new life that starts in that moment. If that's you, I'd so love to pray with you. It'd be my incredible privilege. I'm going to ask, if that's you, don't you quickly want to slip up your hand? I'd love to pray with you. Tonight you want to make right with Jesus. Never been a Christian, or perhaps you followed Christ and you've drifted away from Him, and tonight you say, I want to come back. Just slip up your hand if there's anyone like that. I'd love to pray with you. And then there's a second group of people we're also going to pray with. And if you raise your hand as these people come forward, you're welcome to come forward as well. If you're here, and while I was speaking about caving when the heat got too hot, the Holy Spirit showed you a moment in time when you did. The band's going to just lead us in worship now. And as they do that, I want to encourage you, come forward and we're going to pray with you. God's going to restore and redeem that moment. It's not to judge you. It's not to condemn you. It's not to shame you. The opposite. He wants to remove the condemnation and the shame from that moment. He wants to set you free to be able to stand again. He wants to heal that moment. If you're visiting, You're welcome to hang around and the band plays, just spend time in God's presence. If you've got prayer, whatever the prayer request, maybe you're welcome to come forward and pray for whatever you need prayer for. There's coffee and tea outside. Feel free, hang around, have some coffee and tea. We'd love to get to know you better. If you need prayer before you go, come forward and we're going to pray with you. As you go, may God bless you. Pour out His abundance of favor over you. And in this week, live lives of faith. Live lives of taking risks for Jesus, for His name and for His glory. Amen. Thanks so much for the time. If you need to go, you're released, you're welcome to go. Please don't leave if you have prayer requests. Or even if your physical body, you need someone just to pray for you for healing, for something. We serve a God who heals. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week. See you again next week.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.